Some of you might wonder, regards to subject matter for preaching, we had asked Roman to share on the two kingdoms, and he offered very little explanation as to why he didn't speak on that subject. Hopefully in the future, I'm thinking maybe that I could do that. I would enjoy doing that, I think. But not today. Today I have another sermon. I've been asking God to show me His heart for His church, for this congregation. And my mind kept going to Revelations. And I'd like to read the first chapter of Revelations and then go into the seven churches and look at a few things as to what the heart of God is for his people today. Can we just pause for a moment? Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that you would open your word to us today. I pray that we could receive it. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would drive any darkness away. I pray that you would expose any sin in our hearts, in my heart, Lord. Help us to be honest before you, open, sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that we could receive your word with joy. And I pray that you would make so that we can hear, Father. We have ears, all of us have ears, but help us to hear. He that has ears to hear, like you said, let him hear. May we hear with our spirits today. And I pray that you would, again, I ask you to remove any blocks from hearing your word. And we trust you for it. I pray in the name of Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the light, as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Today I would like to take from the next two chapters, or I would like for us, rather, to open our hearts to God's Word in the next two chapters. And there are seven words to the churches. There's a lot more in these passages. I can't cover everything. We would be here for a long time. I'll try to finish on time today. But seven conditions maybe of our personal life, of our spirit, of us, of who we are, of who I am, and could also be applied to the church. I would rather today that we apply it personally, because the church is made up of persons, right? The church is made up of, the church is what its people are, for the most part. And so that's me, that's you, each one of us as a person. I just wanted to set the stage a little bit with chapter number one. Would to God that we could fall on our faces before the Lord Jesus Christ as John did here. John, I don't think, was a rebel. He wasn't a sinner. He was a saved Christian. But when he saw the magnificence of Jesus Christ, he fell at his feet as dead. I believe that when we come into the presence of Jesus, it does something to us. It affects us. It affects our flesh. Our flesh cannot live in the presence of a holy God. We'll fall at His feet as dead. But may we do so as He speaks His Word, at least in our spirits, that we would humble ourselves and bow at the feet of Jesus as He speaks to us, as He gives us His Word. A lot of things I would like to say, but trust the Holy Spirit to give them as we go along here. Ephesus is number one. God was saying to Ephesus, and probably all of you, most of you know this passage. I'm not going to read all of it. Maybe it would be good, but I'll read some of it as we go through the sermon. But Ephesus, I appreciate your labors, God is saying. But, what does He say next? Somebody tell us. How well do you know Ephesus? God is saying, I appreciate what you've done. I appreciate your labors. I appreciate your doctrine. But, yes, thou hast left thy first love. And I find it fascinating that God starts out with this one. This one is foundational to everything else. That first love in our hearts, is that still living or is it dying? In the case of Ephesus, they had right doctrine, it sounds like. They were doing good things. But God said, you've left your first love. We'll talk more about that later. Smyrna was a word of encouragement to be faithful in time of trial. Pergamos, appreciation for faithfulness, but warning against immorality and idolatry. Thyatira, commendation for charitable service and patience, but a warning against the prophetess Jezebel. Sardis, warning against dead hypocritical religion. Philadelphia, a beautiful word to the church of Philadelphia, just an assurance of God's protection and blessing. We would all like to gather that in, wouldn't we? And hopefully we are in a position where we can do that, where God is saying, I want to do this for you. But many of God's people, and the question is, where am I? Many of God's people are not in that position. There's the whole spectrum of conditions that are pronounced here in Revelations that is still true today. Many of God's people are not in the position where God can openly bless them. We can come into that position. That would certainly be my heart for myself and for each one of you. The last one is the Laodiceans' pronounced judgment on lukewarmness and an invitation to repent. Seven conditions, possible conditions for us as a person. Number one, there it is possible that we have left or that we are leaving our first love. It's possible that we're facing trials and afflictions with the people at Smyrna, and God wants to encourage us to be faithful. It's possible that we could be involved in immorality and idolatry. Surely not God's people. Yes, I am sorry to say. And Roman talked to the men here a week ago about pornography. I'm not quite sure if he put the stats out anymore, but it's 60 to 70%, I believe, of Christian men that are involved in pornography and immorality. How terrible. But that is the case. It's possible. Hopefully that's not the case with us, but it could be possible. Allow God to speak to you if it is the case. Deceived by Jezebel is a possible condition. Hypocrisy. I suppose that in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's shameful to have to say this, but that is probably where most of the hypocrisy is found, in the Church of Jesus Christ. May God help us. It's possible to be under the blessing of God. And again, all of us want to be under the blessing of God, where God is pouring out His grace and blessing. It's possible. Hopefully. We're all there, hopefully. Maybe at least some of us, if we're not all there. It's also possible to be under God's severe rejection and judgment because of apathy or lukewarmness. And you know, Gabriel was talking to the children. Thank you, Gabriel, for that lesson. But God has emotion. And today we will see His emotion against lukewarmness. He hates lukewarmness. He cannot stand it. It's nauseating to Him. May God help us not to be in that position where God is fighting against us because of our lukewarmness. But may we be impassioned, empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, one of the things about anger is that it is a passion. Anger is passion, and of course it can go out of control, and that's dangerous, but, you know, I work with steel, and if steel is not tempered, it's useless. It'll bend, it's like a noodle, like a wet noodle if it's not tempered. And steel has to have temper to be useful. There's different tempers, different hardness of steel, but it has to be tempered. And so it is with us as Christians. If we're going to be useful in the kingdom of God, we have to have a temper. But it has to be tempered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Appreciated the thoughts that he shared on that. But I just thought of God and how God speaks of his emotions. In the Bible, he talks about his anger and things that anger him. In the case of the Laodiceans, he talks about his nausea and his hatred for sin and for lukewarmness. Isn't it interesting how God says, I know thy works. Why doesn't he say, I know your heart? I know you really want to do what's right. I know that, you know, in your heart. He says, I know your works. Our works reveal our faith. And if you've been struggling with the whole idea of faith and works, it's very simple. True works flow out of faith. Now, maybe you can have works and not have faith. I kind of doubt it. It's a little more sneaky on that side of it. But faith is validated by our works. And that's why God was saying, I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. And he immediately, I think the reason he says that is because he ties the works right into our heart. He ties our works back to our heart. He ties what we do back to the condition of who we are on the inside, so to speak. Our works reveal our faith. What we do or don't do is the acid test of our faith. Okay, now let's go talk about Ephesians a little bit. Ephesus. I appreciate your labors, but you have left your first love. Reading out of Revelation 2, verses 2 to 4. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, All good things, labor, patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You can't tolerate sin in the church. You've tried them which say they are apostles. You tried them. And you found and hast found them liars. You have borne, you've had patience. For my name's sake has labored. You've done all kinds of good things. You went to Honduras. You went to Iraq. You went to who knows where. You've been doing things locally. You've been doing things in the church. You've been working. You've been laboring because you love me, because you believe my words. You've had patience in difficulty. For my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds great so far. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What's our first love? We probably all know. A good picture often is a young married couple. They stand up here and they're all smiles and stars in their eyes and they make their vows. And it's easy to make those vows. And they're just they love each other. And they wouldn't even think of going out and flirting with another spouse or with another person. It wouldn't even cross their mind. Their first love is for each other. Is that how our love is for Jesus? When we're first saved, we're enthralled. We love the forgiveness. We love the peace. We love the joy. We love to just be in His presence. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Apostasy begins on this level. Brothers and sisters, it begins on this level. You know, I appreciate concern for doctrine. I appreciate teaching. I appreciate all of the programs and the good work and everything else. But let me tell you, Christianity starts at your first love or stops or goes away. Apostasy begins on this level. And that's why God said, you've done all these good things, and He was appreciative of them, but you have left your first love. The devil knows that this is where Christianity starts. This is target number one in his camp. When he looks at a Christian that is on fire for God, he will target that Christian's first love. He will bring all kinds of other things, temptations, other glamour and glitter of the world, and he'll put them before this person in hopes that this person will turn away from his love for Jesus Christ and will walk after these things instead of Jesus. His emotions, the Christian's emotions and his passions will turn towards other things, away from Jesus Christ. May God help us to see the seriousness of this one. This is the most serious one, the first love. Christianity starts there, and apostasy starts there. This is target priority number one of the enemy. Who has my affections? Who has my affections? How many of you have affections? I already know without asking. All of us have affections. We all have them. They're great. But who are they directed towards? Who is the person? What is the thing? What is it that has your affections? Take a moment to think about it. Who has my affections? Who am I willing to sacrifice for? Who or what? I'm sorry, what am I willing to sacrifice for? It could also be who. What am I willing to sacrifice for? What am I willing to give money for? What am I willing to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning for? What am I willing to sacrifice for? What motivates me? What motivates me? Sometimes we use the term pushing our button. What is it that pushes my button? What is it that pushes yours? What is it that motivates me? Just write this one on the board for the sake of burning it into our minds, hopefully. My passion is blank. What is it? What is my passion? All of us, again, have passion. We have affection. What is my passion? Is it my work? Is it my home? Is it my car, my truck? Is it, what is it? Is it my children, my family? Is it this church? Is it, who is it, what is it? My passion is. I will do anything for. I will do anything for blank. I love the Apostle Paul as a backdrop for these questions. If you want to see someone that had a passion for Jesus Christ, look at the Apostle Paul's life. We have a lot of detail on the Apostle Paul's life. What do you think the Apostle Paul would have put here? What did his works prove? My passion is Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And none of us doubts that for a minute because of what we see in the Word, the testimony of his own words and also the testimony of churches. For me to live is Christ. That's what Paul was saying. My passion is Jesus Christ. My heart is beating for Jesus and his church. Not only for Christ, but also for his church. I will do anything for. We say that many times. Sometimes we say that. I will do anything for my wife. I will do anything to protect my family. I will do anything to possess this item, whatever. But what about Jesus? Is Jesus, does he have our hearts? Does he have our affection? A vibrant first love for Jesus Christ looks like this. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and you count them but manure, that I may win Christ. That was Paul's testimony concerning himself. Loss of all things. He counted them loss, first of all, and then he suffered the loss. And he said, I count them just a manure pile in comparison to Jesus Christ. Put all your stuff on a pile and look at it and consider it. Is it manure to you in comparison for your love for Jesus Christ? Or are there things in that pile that I just can't quite let go? I just kind of like to keep them for myself. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Okay, let's go to Smyrna. Encouragement to be faithful in time of trial. Revelations 2, verses 9 through 10. I know thy works, God speaking, and tribulation and poverty. I know your works, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty. Notice what he says next. But thou art rich. How can that be? I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give you, and I will give thee a crown of life. God's precious words to the church in Smyrna. They were going through tribulation and poverty. I think that simply means what it says. They were poor. They didn't have much. They were having difficulty in their lives. It doesn't go into detail. There are those today that are going through difficulty and trials. God is saying to you, in your time of trial, these words, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Isaiah 43:1-2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. You could put your name there if you're going through a time of difficulty and trial. He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Aren't those precious words to Christians that have their first love vibrant? When they're going through time of trial, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The family in Lot, Texas, that has lost her 20-year-old daughter, must be a tremendously difficult time. These words are precious to us during those times of loss and trial and difficulty. I will be with thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God desires that we be faithful to Him. Faithfulness is a blessing to the heart of God. And it's also a blessing to us as Christians. When those temptations come, and those trials come, and the things that well up inside of us that maybe are tempting us to turn away, turn back, turn away from God, God wants us to be faithful. His presence is right there with us. These are precious words to those that are going through a time of trial. God desires that we be faithful to Him. He wants us to cling to His promises. No matter what our circumstances tell us, this life is only temporal. It's only temporary. We're here for a short time and then we're gone. And then life begins. This life is only temporary. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bless those that are going through a time of trial in their lives. Maybe there's someone sitting here in the congregation today that is facing difficulty in their lives, that feels discouraged, feels downhearted because of circumstances. You know who that person is. You know their name. And I just pray a blessing upon them at this very moment. Thank you that you care for us in our time of trial. Lord Jesus, help us all to be faithful. I pray in the name of Jesus. Okay, Pergamos, appreciation for faithfulness, but warning against immorality and idolatry. Revelations 2:13 through 15. We'll read that at this time. I know thy works. Notice how he says that. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now that's a fascinating expression there. Satan's seat was in this Pergamos place. And it must have been a tremendous stronghold of darkness. This is where Satan's seat was. And I don't know what all that means. It doesn't go into detail at all. But more than likely, it was a very difficult place to be a Christian because of spiritual darkness. Thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, God says. I don't know what all this means for sure, but we know what happened, I guess, with the history of the children of Israel when Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam could not curse the Israelites. God turned every one of the curses into blessings. But he must have came around, and I don't know that it tells us this. And is this the only place in the Bible that actually tells us what happened later after that situation there with the children of Israel and Balak up on the mountain with Balaam, God's prophet? He wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel, and every time it was turned into a blessing. But he laid a stumbling block before them. What was that stumbling block? It was the stumbling block of immorality. Immorality is still a strong, strong stumbling block today for the Church of Jesus Christ. And may God help us to resist that one. If you have one of these, if you have a computer, if you go into Sheets, if you go into who knows where, Immorality on the billboards along the highways is everywhere, and it's becoming more and more blatant and bold. And the only way that Christians can stay strong, young men, young ladies, is if you maintain your first love. It's the only way that you can maintain the strength to resist that temptation of immorality. The devil is still laying out this stumbling block in front of Christians over and over. And Christians are falling over and over and over. And many Christians are hiding this sin, even in the church, unwilling to bring it out into the open and get rid of it because of the stronghold and the deception and all of the, everything that goes with it. Warning against immorality and idolatry. Immorality is simply, but it can be different things. Unlawful lust, illicit sexual relations. How many Christians have been or are being destroyed by this sexual immoral trap? We live in a day when it's normal for young people to commit fornication. And I guess we don't talk too much here across the pulpit on this subject, but fornication is a sin that will bring down God's judgment upon us. The Bible, Paul's words to Timothy, flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness and holiness and so on. Illicit sexual relations. The world says, it's okay, it's all right, it doesn't matter. It's a free-for-all, even in our today, and I didn't do much research, but here and there you pick it up, even in school, down to maybe 10, 12-year-olds. It's becoming the normal thing, and God hates that. Sexual relations are to be kept pure and holy. They're intended by God for that. So please, let's hear the heart of God concerning this subject. The subject has destroyed many Christians, and the devil comes to us and makes it look attractive. He makes it look pleasurable, and there is an aspect of pleasure in it. But when that sin is committed, darkness falls. Very, very dark. It becomes very, very dark. Many, many people. And the devil does that. He knows how to paint that picture just so that we fall for it. But in behind that picture are broken lives, broken homes, broken youth, broken children. And it happens over and over again. May God help us to resist this one and be faithful. Food offered to idols, not sure. This is a New Testament passage. I found it interesting that God spoke negatively here about food offered to idols. He spoke negatively to there, and I don't have any application for that one today. Maybe someone does. You're welcome to share it in testimony time if you would. The Nicolaitans were a people group apparently, and there's very little detail. You can find very little detail in the Bible concerning this. There might be something to their name meaning victorious over people. And we could maybe interpret that as domineering. They were a domineering type of people, possibly. This is somewhat conjecture, but could be. And it would make sense. In the Church of Jesus Christ, how many times do we fall into the trap of domineering or that spirit of control or trying to rule over people? And God was saying, you hate those. I also hate that, and you hate that. And He was saying it in a negative sense. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. Forget which church had people in there that were promoting that doctrine, it sounds like. So, let's go to Thyatira. Commendation for charitable service and patience, but a warning against the prophetess Jezebel. And also, in here you have some concerning immorality and idolatry. Let's read in Revelations 2, 19 through 25. I know thy works, he was saying, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. Now here you have a little window. God does look at the heart. He does search the heart. He looks at the heart, and then he looks at the works. He looks at the works, and he looks at the heart. He figures it all out. And in the end, he says, I know your works. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. I will give unto you, every one of you, according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which ye have not known, which have not known the depth of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. One of the inspiring things about the letters to Revelation is the encouragement. Do you think about it? How God says, he starts out and he says, I know your works, I know all these things, but and then he goes into the negative. And he ends up with positive encouragement. I think it's a good lesson for us as we relate to each other. We should be quick to share positives and encouragement and not ignore the negatives. But it can happen that sometimes we tend to just see the negative and we don't pay attention to the positive. Just something that I noticed when I went through these scriptures. Okay, where are we? Who is Jezebel? Anybody of the children want to tell us this morning? Who's Jezebel? Justin. Okay, you got pretty close there, not quite. Anybody else? Greg? Very wicked queen. Okay, yes. Ahab's wife, yes. She was the daughter of, if you ever noticed this or not, who she was the daughter of. I think I wrote it down here in my notes. She was the daughter of Ethbaal. And Ethbaal was the king of the Sidonians. So Ahab married Jezebel, and the Bible tells us that she was the one that inspired him to greater sin than I think any of the other kings. Even though Ahab started out as a wicked king, she came along and made it even so much worse. Be interesting to know what this passage all means concerning that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. As far as I know, there's only one Jezebel mentioned in the Bible, aside from this in Revelation, and that was the Jezebel back in the Old Testament. And she was a very wicked woman, if you know your scriptures. But God, I think this is probably a typology here of Jezebel. What was going on in this church? There was a Jezebel woman that was a prophet, that was teaching, and she was seducing my servants to commit fornication. And, you just have to read between the lines to try to figure out what that all means. And even more importantly is to apply it to our lives today. How does this fit into the picture today? Do we have this amongst God's people today, this woman Jezebel? That is, calls herself a prophetess. And I don't know if you noticed or not, if you pay any attention to the internet, there's lots of prophetic words going out across the internet today. And quite a bit of it I want to be careful because in no way I want to speak against the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of words going out across through news, or not news, social media, that are prophetic words that are not coming to pass. They're nothing but lies. And I'm assuming there's maybe some out there that are coming to pass. I don't know. I think they're a little bit scarce. But We need to be careful when a woman stands up and gives a prophetic word that she is not an instrument of the devil. Because the devil, let me tell you, has many of those today, I'm sorry to say. But there's many women being used in the name of prophecy and also in the name of Christianity that are bringing seduction and heresy into the Church of Jesus Christ. And please have have patience with me, but I stand with the Apostle Paul when he said in Timothy, the women should not teach. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason that God breathed that out through the Holy Spirit. And the church today, the Church of Jesus Christ today, is letting down on some of these things, some of these standards. And God's words are the same to us as they were here in Revelations. Again, I don't know what all it entails, how it all applies. I do want to encourage the ladies to function in your God-given capacities, because you have God-given capacities of influence. But teaching men is not one of them. I'm sorry if that's offensive to anybody that might hear this, but that is the way it is. I don't apologize for those words. I'm sorry for the offense, but I don't apologize for the words. They are the words of God, and God breathed them out through the Holy Spirit. And we certainly love the ladies in our lives. And as men, we appreciate you. We appreciate all that you do. But please don't fall into this snare. Don't fall into this snare. It's an open door for the devil to work. Do not, however, close the door where you know God has given you capacity for ministry. I don't have time to go into that at all this morning. But God has given you influence and exercise that in a God-fearing manner. Okay, Ahab married Jezebel. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, inspired Ahab to greater sin and idol worship, and killed all the prophets of the Lord except how many? Anybody know? Jezebel was intent on killing the prophets of the Lord, and she killed them all except, yes, no, you got the one part right, 100. Obadiah took them and hid them in a cave, 50 per group, apparently the way it sounds. And thank God that Jezebel was not able to have her way, that the devil was not able to have his way here. There were still 100 prophets left over. So that was a good thing. Obadiah was the one that hid them. A woman, talking about Jezebel, a so-called prophetess put in place by the devil. Let's recognize it where it's true and expose it. God did here in Revelations. Teaching a blasphemous antichrist teaching. Do we have that today? Of course we do. It's probably as bad or worse today, possibly. Seducing Christian men to immorality by her seductive ways, scandalous dress and behavior. God is calling his daughters to virtue, chastity, and purity. Please hear me, ladies, older, younger ladies. God is calling you to purity and holiness, chastity in your actions, in your dress. Every part of your being should speak of the holiness of God. We applaud those ladies that are willing to take that stand. We appreciate it as Christian men. We appreciate when a woman stays in her place in these areas. So I want to say that. Thank you for those of you that are doing that. And if God is speaking to you concerning these issues in your heart, please hear him and conform your life to his holiness and to his word. God is calling his daughters to virtue, chastity, and purity, something that is being lost amongst the church of Jesus Christ today. Fornication. We again talked about fornication here. Fornication is becoming normal in our culture. Let me tell you, we might get used to it, but God never gets used to it. These things are as horrendous and nauseating to God as they were from day one. When the devil stepped out of heaven and started down that path of taking humanity into bondage and all of that, God hates it just as much. He is just as strong in his judgment today against these things. He is waiting and giving people opportunity to repent, and we take it as God doesn't really care. He's not striking me dead, so it must be he doesn't care. No, God is saying, come on, I'm inviting you. I want you to repent. I'm giving you a space to repent. When that door closes, hear me please. If there's anyone here whose heart is not right with God, when that door closes, it's going to be very, very bad. The Revelation talks, His wrath is going to be poured out without mixture. Even today when God judges sin, He does it with merciful mixture. But there's a time coming when humanity will see the extreme wrath of God on these sins. Please, let's not get used to them. I know it's easy. God puts a premium on sexual purity. Let us conform to His standard. Okay, let's go to Sardis. The warning against dead hypocritical religion. Revelation 3:1-2, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. They had a name, that they were alive, that they were a vibrant church. What does God say? You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Before man it looked okay. It looked like they were a church that was alive and well. But God said, I found your works to not be perfect. And you're dead. God hates hypocrisy. I don't know which He hates worse, hypocrisy or lukewarmness. But He hates hypocrisy. Jesus' most severe words were to hypocritical religious leaders. May I not be one of those. Are the practices and the works of my life genuine or fake? The things that you do, after you leave here today, Monday morning, tomorrow morning, you get up and you go out and do your life, are your works genuine or are they fake? Your Christian works. A lot of us have grown up in Christian homes. Thank God for that. But there is some danger associated with that because we know up here what we're supposed to do. And we do it because we know we're supposed to. And they're fake. God wants genuine, original, what's one of those parts? OEM, original equipment manufacturer, something like that. He wants the original. He sees right through our fakeness. Let's not be fake. Are the convictions I profess a part of my fabric or are they just words? The convictions that I profess, are they really convictions or are they just words? Why does He say, I have not found thy works perfect? I have not found thy works perfect, God said. Does God require perfect works? Does He? Does God require perfect works? I don't think so. I don't think He does He? Our perfection is found in Jesus Christ. And God was saying, yeah, your works look great, but they're not perfect. Why were they not perfect? Wasn't it because they were dead? They had left their first love. What was underneath, what was supposed to be underneath, producing works, was dead. And God said, that's why your works... My words, I should say. That's my understanding of it. That's why God said, your works are not perfect. Because there is no foundation. There is no passion. There is no Holy Spirit underneath there. All of us, no matter our spiritual maturity or our spiritual vibrancy, I would dare say, will always be imperfect till the day we hear our name called by the Father in heaven or by Jesus. Our works won't be perfect, but God was bringing these people. He was trying to help them see, your works are not perfect. And it was because their faith was lacking. Faith, vibrant faith, will bring out works. And God says, even though it is imperfect, He looks at that and He declares it righteous and perfect because your faith is in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, Philadelphia. Assurance of God's protection and blessing. Let's read these beautiful words in Revelation 3:8-11. I know thy works, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I love thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Notice all of the I wills. I love this passage. God is saying, I will do this. I will set before you an open door. I'm going to expose the liars. I will. What's the difference? What's the difference in the testimony or the letter to this church? Wouldn't we have to conclude it was because they were maintaining their first love? You know, we started out with the church at, what was the name of the first church there? Leave me right now. They lost their first love. It's Ephesus. Yes, thank you. They lost their first love. And we end up with the church in Laodicea that was lukewarm. But here was a group of people in Philadelphia that maintained their first love. And they were walking with God with a vibrant love in their hearts. And God is giving them these words. Faithfulness in our lives provides an open door for God's blessing. Faithfulness. God stands up in judgment for all those that are willing to endure and wait on Him. Sometimes when we wait on God, it seems like He's not doing anything. It's no use. We pray and we wait and nothing happens. Faithfulness. God is testing our faith. He wants to see if we're going to continue to believe Him when it seems like He's far away, when He doesn't hear our prayers. He always hears our prayers. But faithfulness. God puts a high premium on faithfulness. God has ways of revealing liars when we patiently wait for Him in the church, in your life, personally, your relationships, who knows, wherever those sins are hiding. When we are faithful and we wait on God, when we maintain our connection with God, He has ways of revealing things, truth. God will turn the curses of Satan into blessings for faithful Christians. Now, do you think the devil, these people in Philadelphia, were any less the target of the devil? Of course not. The devil was as intent in destroying these people as he was in the other churches. But they were faithful. They were staying strong. And God pronounced a blessing over them. I would like, here's one of prayer that I've been praying recently. I'd like to pray it publicly, openly, here today, while we're on this subject of curses of Satan. For some reason, I've just been praying this prayer that God would turn any curse over this church, any attempt of the devil to curse this church, turn it into a blessing. How many of you agree with that? All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that You are the expert in turning curses into blessings. And I declare in the name of Jesus that You would please help us to be in a position where You could do that for us here at Christian Life Fellowship. We trust You to show us and to lead us and to guide us, and to help us to maintain our first love and vibrancy for You. Thank You for Your patience with us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, the Laodiceans. We'll close with this group of people. Revelations 3:15 through 20. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. What do we call something that is not cold or hot? Let's have a couple words from you. Lukewarm. Passive. Not satisfying. Apathetic. Just ho-hum. Going on with life in a boring manner. I would thou wert hot, cold, or hot, God says. It would be better for you if you would hate me than to not care about anything. I would thou wert hot, cold, or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Nausea. warm, stale water. We don't drink that, do we? Not unless we absolutely have to. And then it might even turn our stomach. God is saying, that's how I feel about Christians that are passionless. Christians that don't have passion. They're nauseating to me. I can't take them. I'm going to spit them out. That sounds horrible. Sounds bad, doesn't it? But God is speaking to Christians that are lukewarm. They don't really care about anything. They come to church and are like bumps on the log, you know? They're just there. May that not be us. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Notice the connection to riches and wealth, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These people looked wealthy. They had nice clothes. They had lots of money, apparently. But God said, no, you're naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is the bright side of this picture. God is saying, if you're lukewarm, if I'm lukewarm, He's calling us to repentance. He's holding out His hands. Repent. Come on. Repent. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. God cannot tolerate apathy. Lukewarmness is nauseating to God. Wealth and lukewarmness go together. I have need of nothing, not even Jesus. We would never say that, but when we have a wallet full of money, that is the normal tendency for human beings. We pay our way through life, and we don't really need God's help. May God help us not to fall into that trap. I would say American Christians are in the most danger of that trap, wouldn't you think? I would say so. I mean, there's other Western nations, I guess, that are very wealthy. But this is who we are. This is who we know about. I have need of nothing. God sees His people that are passionless Christians as tramps, handicapped, and without clothes. I hope that's not too hard, but it's the Word of God. God is saying, that's how I see Christians that are lukewarm. And lukewarmness is passionless. Passionless toward God. All of us have a passion, but passionless toward God. And may that passion in our lives be turned towards God. Whatever that passion is, if it's for Jesus Christ, praise God. If it's for something else, may God turn it towards Him. May you allow God to turn it towards Him. He will do that if you open the door of opportunity for Him. 21 things by Kevin Shell that reveal lukewarmness. Please listen carefully. Prayer is either non-existent or mechanical. You know the word, but you don't really live it. Thoughts about eternal matters no longer grip your heart. You indulge in inward and outward sin without feeling devastated. A longing for holiness and being set apart is no longer a passion. The pursuit of money, possessions, and position grossly overshadow your pursuit of Christ. You can listen to worship music that glorifies God and carnal music that glorifies sin with reasoning and justification. You can hear unbelievers mock the church and eternal matters without becoming grieved. Your main concerns are your own pleasures and comforts. You no longer have a deep hunger for God. You no longer live with a full and grateful heart. You have little concern for the eternal souls of others. You always see your level of spirituality in positive terms. You are more concerned about your pet doctrines than people's souls. Sports and entertainment and your toys and gadgets are to the point of idolatry in your life. You are more concerned with your outward image than your inward reality. You have a head full of biblical knowledge and a heart of stone. You are driven by the lust of the flesh in a major way. Various addictions, porn and other sexual sins, drug, alcohol, gambling, etc. You admire God's word, but see no need to commit to seriously follow it. You go to church to feel something rather than to hear and respond. You desperately pursue validation from men rather than from God. I'm going to close with a prayer after I read this verse again. Revelation 2:23. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Father, we thank You for speaking to us. I just pray that You'd help us to respond, Lord. I know this sermon seems like hard, but I pray, oh Lord, we want to thank You that You in Your great mercy have spoken these words to the churches and to us as individuals, as persons. You in Your great mercy call out the sin in our lives for the purpose of redemption and repentance, and we thank You that You are willing to take us even when we're in sin. If we're willing to repent, if we're willing to open that door, You are calling us to repentance. Oh, Father, I pray, revive Your church here and abroad. Expose our hearts, Lord. We tend to think that we're okay and everybody else is wrong, but I pray that You would show us our hearts in light of Your great holiness and purity. Oh, Father, thank You again for speaking to us. May You receive all the glory and the praise, for You are worthy. I prayed in the name of Jesus. Amen.